28, Acts chapter 14, verses 24 to 28. Today we're going to look at the end of Paul's first missionary journey. I'd like to remind us, last week in 1920 and 19 through 20 in chapter 14, Paul was stoned, and I feel like there's another way to say that, but he was in Lystra, he was stoned, and immediately the disciples came to him. They thought he was dead, but he gets up and he goes back in to the city. They spend the night, and then they go on to Derbe, and then they preach the gospel there, and then they start the arduous journey back home. So look at what Paul wrote here. First of all, we have daily opportunities. Speak the word, verses 24 and 25. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. So if we look at our handy-dandy map here, we see that they left Derbe, they go up to Lystra, Iconium, Pisidia, and Antioch. That's roughly 100 miles, 104 depending. This is roughly 107 down in this ballpark. And so they come to the region of Pamphylia. They've left Galatia, which Paul will eventually, I think, in Antioch, write the letter to the Galatian church right after this ends. So they make this trip down to Pamphylia, 107, 110, just depends on the distance that some scholars measure this. And, you know, we've looked at a lot of flat land. But coming from this direction, coming down from Pisidia and Antioch down to Pamphylia, they would have had the Targus Mountains. They would have had to have crossed over that. Now, it's been a while since I've been on a mountain, but I can certainly tell you it will slow you down. Of course, we did it with backpacks, but that's a very, so they have to go over those mountains to get down to Pisidian Antioch. So when we think about the Apostle Paul and we think about Barnabas and them traveling, it's flat ground, they just keep walking, everything's fine. There was a lot of obstacles that they had to overcome. It really points to their commitment. That's what it really points to, because they didn't slow down, they didn't stop. Here's a picture. This is pretty much what Paul would have seen, Paul and Barnabas would have seen when they came into Pisidia and Antioch. Of course, you see it's all new there. And then you have the Targus Mountains back there. But they would have come in, and this dates back to around the first, second century. Very much would have been what the Apostle Paul and Barnabas saw when they entered the city. Now, there's a lot of political stuff going on at the time of the Apostle Paul. This is a Hellenistic wall. Caesar Augustus brought in Jews. Of course, this is a pagan culture. When we talk about Hellenism, we are talking about gods and goddesses, and just like they found at Lystra, just completely pagan. So Caesar Augustus brought in Jews to the area. Very interesting. There was all this political stuff going on, and he wanted some diverse elements here in Pisidia and Antioch. And one of the things that I found interesting in researching was the temple that was dedicated to Augustus. And there it is. It is a real reminder that nothing lasts forever. Here you have Caesar Augustus, who is at the seat of power. These are still statues that stand to him. Caesar Augustus, when he came to power, he had ultimate power. So he could move anybody anywhere that he wanted to, and it could not be challenged. He was the head of the state religion. So he was in charge of religion. And of course, that would be goddesses and gods and lowercase g. He was the head of the military. Of course, if you want something done and the people are in like a rebellion, you send your military in and you take care and you squelch that. Kind of like Tiananmen Square when that lone guy stood in front of the tanks and they just, he couldn't stop the tanks. But anyway, you have Caesar Augustus. He was the head of the tribunal. Depending on how he felt. He had total power. So when the Apostle Paul comes on the scene, of course, he's not there, but there's still that remnant of this power. Under Caesar Augustus, the empire doubled in size. But it could also be very ruthless. That's because, see, the thing is, with power and you have absolute power, absolute power corrupts absolutely. He had exiled his own daughter, banned her, exiled her for having relations outside of marriage. So in a sense, there was a small moral compass for him. But the fact is, he was the one that was orchestrating all of this. And there were remnants of this by the time Paul and Barnabas land on the scene. Now, the most important picture I'm getting ready to show you is a Byzantine chapel. And this is very, very important. There's Targus Mountains. They come down through. This is a Byzantine chapel, probably 3rd, 4th century. But this is the site where our brothers, Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel. It's really another reminder, too, that we leave a legacy. You will leave a legacy. I will leave a legacy. What will that legacy be? Will it be one that is dedicated to Christ? And you look at Paul and Barnabas, their work's still there. And Paul, great, great preacher of the gospel, dedicated. Notice verse 25. And when they had spoken the word in Persia, and that's down near the bottom, they went to Antioch. So if we look down here, they go to Pamphylia, then they go to Persia and Antioch. So those are roughly Persia and Antioch, roughly 10 miles. And actually, Antioch was about 8 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. You see the Mediterranean Sea down there in the lower left corner. So there was this short distance. And I found this fascinating. This is kind of like a show and tell Sunday, but I just became fascinated with it. This is Persia. You can see you have a sports complex here. Here you have an amphitheater, and this is what it would have looked like. I mean, obviously on a grander scale when you go into the city, and there were other things around. But this is where Paul and Barnabas went. Do you know what this does? It confirms our faith. It confirms what the Bible says. That there's no way to deny. I don't know what that was. I can't remember. But let's look at the... we're going to go up here now. We're just going to take a look at this Colosseum. So Paul and Barnabas, they're coming in. They would have come in through here towards the main street, and they would have marched right into the city. And the Apostle Paul, I believe the Apostle Paul was a sports guy. So if you're a sports guy or gal, a friend of mine, he said, I didn't think the Bible had boxing or whatever. I said it had worse than boxing. But anyway, this is the amphitheater. Now, in its day, they say 20,000. And again, these are remnants. Somebody spent their life building that. I think Ray Vanderland in one of his series had his people that were with him put a hand on a column. And he said, now with your hand on that column, these one person spent 55 years making this column. And yes, it's magnificent, but that's what they leave behind. Now, when we come, they had plays here, they had speakers, they had all these things. And I've been told that if you stay on the bottom down there and you speak, it amplifies your voice. So people on the top, you don't need microphones. Jesus did that when he would go on the lake. He would be able to cast his voice because of the sea. Now, this is an entrance to the city. And this is from around Paul's time. That's the entrance to the city. That's what it would have looked like. Of course, it's blocked up here and here. But I'm just fascinated. And I'm also, like last Sunday, architects and archaeologists, they study these things. It's fascinating to me. We don't have a blind faith. We have a faith that's anchored in Scripture. It's been proven. They can't disprove this stuff. They find inscriptions all the time, and it confirms what we read in the Bible. And so our faith is not a blind faith or a hope in something that might be. It is founded historically, and it's accurate, so we can trust it. This is going in to the stadium. Isn't that crazy? How do they do that? How do they do that? So this lady's getting ready to go into the stadium, and Paul would have been here. There's no doubt in my mind, because of all the Olympian language that he uses in his writings, I think Paul would have been here. Now, here's the actual stadium. I say 12,000 can hold that. Let this sit in for a minute. We're looking at the same thing that Paul and Barnabas and followers of Christ would have looked at. Again, our faith is not blind, and it says that they had spoken the word, lelo logios, which basically means the content of what is preached about Christ, or the good news. Wherever Paul went, wherever the Apostle Paul went, he was preaching the gospel. You know, I honestly do not believe that, as I've grown in my faith, I do not believe that there are accidents. I do not believe that God has you where you are by accident. I believe that God has a divine plan for you, where you are. And the Apostle Paul just trusted God and Christ that he would direct him. And it's kind of a good reminder here, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the same today as it was when Paul preached. Some are going to respond to the gospel, some will not. And it doesn't mean that we stop preaching the gospel because we've had one or two bad encounters. There may be mountains we have to go over. There may be tunnels we have to go through. We may have to wind up in the arena of an event where we're being persecuted or whatever it is, and you still have to, we still have to preach the gospel because some will believe and some will not. So if you can get that in your heart and you say, you know what, maybe if I share the gospel with this person, what if they reject me? Well, they're not rejecting you. And you know what, brothers and sisters, it may take years for somebody to come to saving faith. But if we'll stand the course, if we'll stand fast, and we'll be committed to what God has called us to do in our lives, there are no accidents in the kingdom of God. I am firmly convinced of that. Wherever you are in your life today, God has a plan for your life. And it's what we do with that plan, it is so important. And at the end of this sermon, I'm going to give some personal thoughts on this. This was really cool. Antilia. I love this picture. I just love this picture. It's so awesome. Look at this. This is Antilia. Look. There's a stadium. Now, I'm kind of guessing here, but I think Paul would have gone to watch something. I know I would have. Look at this. Here you have these. This is where Paul and Barnabas were. Confirms the scripture again. You can't just make this stuff up. Oh, they went here, they went here. Even the timeline, which I'm getting ready to show you, it all fits. Again, let me remind us, our faith is not blind. We can reason the faith. We can know that the biblical accounts line up with the places. And we can trust it. That's one of the things. When you're mission ready, which is the title of this sermon, you have to be mission ready in things that you know are true. And so the Apostle Paul spent time moving forward. Wow. He believed it. Not only do we have daily opportunities, but we also have God's grace. Look at verse 26. Notice they're always moving. And of course, there is a reason for that. And from there, they sailed to Antioch, not Pisidian Antioch, but to Antioch south. If we look at this map, I think this map might be a little wrong. Maybe. So from Antioch, they probably went back to Persia, and then they came across to Seleucia up to Antioch. Now, this distance right here, I read a different, tried to measure it myself, probably 250, 300 miles. So that's quite a distance. That's quite a trip. And then notice what happens here. So just to refresh everybody's mind, they come down to Salamis, they go to Paphos, they come up. They go all here, and then Paul says, you know what, we got to go back. Paul and Barnabas said, let's go back, secure those churches. Let's start making some organizational structures. And then they come back down, and they go. You have just completed Paul's first missionary journey. So they go to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. Commanded or commended, paradidomi, and that means to give a message with authority. The church there at Antioch had given them the authority, but you know what? You and I have the same authority. We don't go out on our own. We go in the authority of Jesus Christ and in the power of the resurrection. Yes, the church brought them together and they said, we're going to commend the grace of God to you. And the grace of God is the charis, the unconditional love of God. That's what you and I carry every day when we go out into this world. We carry the grace of God with us. And because we have the grace of God, we want to give that grace to others. And sometimes, I've said this before, we need to take one for the team. And he says here that where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work, ergon, a task to be completed, ergon, the word task, that they had fulfilled. Personal, are you guys fulfilling the task that God has given you? Paul did. I know there's some days it's difficult, but are you doing everything that God has called you to do? Are you active in your faith? Are you active in the church? Are you fulfilling those calls that God has placed on your life? And when I looked at the umbrella of chapter 14, I'll give you some of my takeaways here. We're nowhere near close being done. Just hang in there. But Paul and Barnabas, in their first, couldn't fit missionary journey, but you know what I mean. First of all, they had difficulties. Travel, beating, difficulties maybe even understanding, like in Lyconia, the language. They might have had a translator with them. Tired. They would have been tired. Some scholars estimate 1,400 miles. Now, I can't remember my last check. Let me just pull it up here in real time. If I can, yeah, there it is. I just had a fireworks go off something. That's good. This month, and this is the 25th. Yeah, today's 25th. I've walked 88 miles. And I'm tired. And they went 1,400 miles. I asked myself a question, how far would I walk to have one person come to faith in Christ? It's kind of an open-ended question. What would you do for one person to come to saving faith? Paul and Barnabas went 1,400 miles, roughly. They were definitely committed to the task. You don't start out on this little voyage without being committed to it. Yes, we got to go over this mountain. Yes, we have to go in here. And it's possible, Barnabas, we're going to get beat. But actually, it was Paul that got beat because they thought he was Hermes in Lystra, and Barnabas was Zeus. So the messenger Hermes, Paul, was beaten, left for dead. The disciples rushed out. Paul's there, and then he gets up and he goes, let's go back. I think last week's sermon was called Ruthless. That's what Paul was. The world doesn't like us. The world does not like us. And I've often struggled with that. Why don't they like us? We're giving them good news. We're giving them good news. Why don't they like us? I'll tell you why they don't like us. This is kind of the foundation, I think, of why they don't like us. Because we mentioned the word repent and sin. I'm not a sinner, I'm a good person. I've heard that hundreds of times in witnessing encounters. But they were committed. They were also hated by the Jewish leaders. Do you remember them traveling from Pisidian Antioch down to Lystra, stirring them up? Get them! These guys are terrible. They must know, because they're leaders, they're religious people. So they just drag them out and beat them. There was another reason the Jews didn't like Paul and Barnabas. Do you know what it was? They were preaching Jesus Christ. It was hitting against the law. And when we get into chapter 15, we'll understand the Jerusalem Council and all those things that developed. And it said that they made many disciples. I wonder how many did not respond to the gospel. Point for question. How many people have you personally led to saving faith in Christ? You don't answer that out loud. Now, as a pastor, I get a break because people expect me to do that. Somebody comes to me with a spiritual problem. But when was when was the last time you shared the gospel? This is what Paul did. Everywhere he went, he shared the gospel. Churches grow faster when that we are doing evangelism than transfer growth. Transfer growth meaning somebody moves here from Tennessee, they come to our church and they join. They were already born again. Churches that evangelize grow at least twice as fast as those who are just relying on transfer growth. They did lead some to Christ and some they didn't. And I don't think Paul was okay with it, but he didn't let him bog him down. He just kept going and going and going. They left a mark on each city that they visited. Do you remember last week we looked at the church that was there, even though it was like the 4th or 5th century? When they preached the gospel, it stuck. You're leaving a mark. I'm leaving a mark. The good work that you do will bear fruit. God's word does not come back void. Yes, we do have daily opportunities. We have God's grace. And that's the most important. Not only do we have daily opportunities, but we give glory to God. This is so, so, so important here. God is at work. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, isn't that good? Do you know what? I love Sunday morning. Do you know why? Not because I preach, but because we gather together. We're out there all week long, and on Sunday and Wednesday, we gather together as believers to encourage one another. And when they arrived and gathered the church together. So let me explain something here. When they left Antioch, it had to be between March and October. And the reason for that is that this is not passable basically in November, December, January, and February. So I think it was a year. I think they probably left maybe in March. They started their journey. They went up. It took them a year. They would have hit right here in March. Could be March, April, May. If it was May, then they left in May. But they had to get there before the sea was not passable. So it had to have been about a year. That would be the logic of it. Otherwise, you have to travel all the way up there and back around on foot. And so a lot of scholars think it was probably 1 year or thereabouts. If you left in March and you stayed till October, then that would be 15, 16 months. That's also a possibility. But they gathered the church. Synago is the Greek word there, synago, which means assembly. So they gathered the assembly. The church is the ecclesia. It's a congregation of Christians implying interacting membership. That's just right out of the Greek lexicon. That's where they were the gathered. This is considered the oldest church in the world. It's at Antioch. And it is here. Of course, they've done some modernizing on the outside, but it is here that is believed that Paul and Barnabas met with the church. Now, if you look inside, you see the age. I looked at that this week and thought, we got carpet, we got nice pews, we got lighting, we got heating, we got air conditioning, we got sound system, we've got computers. And I think about this. This is where they welcomed Paul and Barnabas. You know what? I think we're kind of spoiled. And I get it. I mean, we're modern, and it should be. But I think we forget how bad it could be. So when we come to church and we have all these great things and it is wonderful, I come back to these guys were committed. Can you imagine 200 people in here excited to see Paul and Barnabas back? They're ready for him to share all the great things that God has done. I think what we're missing here is a section of service where we can praise God, what he's done in our lives, and let it be known. I think that's missing. I think we need maybe a 5-minute section of our worship time to say, this is what God has done in my life. God is at work, folks. He's at work in you, and he does stuff in your life every day, and we should be sharing that. So Paul and Barnabas, listen to this. Well, let me give you one from Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe said this, finally they reported their sending church, that was the church at Antioch, on the work God had done. They had been gone at least a year, and it must have been exciting for them and for the church when they arrived back home. They had, by the grace of God, fulfilled the work God had given them to do. They joyfully reported the blessings to the church family. This perhaps is the first missionary conference. I like that. It was the first missionary conference in church history. And what a conference it must have been. You know, when I was a younger pastor and I would preach at revivals, it was just amazing. People would be saying what God has done and all of these things. I miss that. I want to know what God is doing in your life because it encourages me. And it builds my faith up. And so maybe somewhere in the future we're going to set aside 5 minutes for people to say what God has done, and we can rejoice as a church for what God has done in your life. I think it's important. So anyway, they declared, this was the report, they had declared that all that God had done with them. So you can see Paul and Barnabas, let me tell you what happened at Lystra. Let me tell you what happened at Pisidian Antioch. Let me tell you what happened at Derbe. People were coming to saving faith. Oh, there were some that, and the church is just excited. This is something that we need to remember. I think it's important. We need to remember this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ. God is at work in your life. Look for him. Sometimes physically, spiritually. God is at work in your life. He gives us opportunities every single day. Even small, minute stuff. And I don't like saying this because it's just, I don't, but I want to give you an example of ways that you can do stuff. The other day, we were at that holy place called Walmart. And I was in the parking lot. And I had my cart and I was taking it. And there was a man that was pushing his cart back like this. And I said, sir, let me take your cart for you. And he goes, wow, thank you. I said, you're welcome. Little moments like that. That's what we're about. Maybe it'll lead to a gospel encounter. Maybe that one random act of kindness would lead to an evangelistic moment. They shared all that God has done. And I think this is equally important here. For it is God who works in you. It is not about us. It is about us listening to God inwardly through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I've become more, since this, I've really become keenly aware of my environment. And I look now more than I used to for opportunities to do something good. And that gentleman, he was bent over like this, and he was trying to push it. He was an older gentleman. I got to watch it because I'm older too. But I just took the cart from him and pushed both of them. And I think about how many I missed. So they're certainly out there. They had declared all that God had done for them. And how, look at verse, we're in the last part of this. And how he, and this is God, how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. That becomes extremely important. You remember that whole region up there, Galatia, that was what Paul made inroads to preach the gospel so that we, Gentiles, could have the gospel in us. Open is anoigo. I like that word. Anoigo, open, go. Anoigo. That word's an idiom for a possible opportunity or to make something possible. God does open doors for us. We have to watch for those doors. And we have to seize the moment and take the opportunity to go through those doors. So I thought about this week, and usually I save it towards the end anyway. How do we make the most of our opportunities? Well, first of all, I think this is number one. You have to build relationships. I've started building a lot of relationships, some with believers, obviously, some with unbelievers. Building those relationships. Pray for openings. John Richmond, the vice president of our astronomy club, we're out at Parkland yesterday, and there's some bad stuff happening in our astronomy group. I mean, we're still going to have the group, just some stuff that wasn't taken care of that should have been taken care of. And I texted John Richmond, and I said, "Have you heard anything about what's going on?" And John Richmond, you know, we're walking Daisy. You know, when I put her in the car, I say, I'm driving Miss Daisy. But so we get to Parkland, and John says, "Can I call you in 5 minutes?" I said, "Sure, we're just, you know, walking the dog." So he calls me, and he tells me what's going on. And he goes, "Michael," I think he might have called me Pastor Mike, but either way, it's okay. He said, "Can we pray about this?" And I said, "Oh, yeah." So I'm walking, talking and praying on the phone, and then John starts to pray. And John says, "Lord, may we have the opportunity to share the gospel, that when we look up in the heavens, we see God." And John prayed that. I don't know, it was a 5-minute prayer, both of us praying back and forth. Pray for openings. Build those relationships. There are several Christians in our group. Listen to the Spirit. When the Spirit says, John said, "Mike, can we pray about this?" Absolutely. And I started praying that all of the situations, it deals with the IRS. So I said, maybe we'll get a friendly IRS agent. I don't know, but... Yeah, right. They're so friendly and kind. And see, John had to step down from vice president because of the issue going on. He didn't do anything wrong. But we took time to pray for the gospel to hit our group. We're not the only Christians, by the way. Levi's a Christian. Dave, our former president, is a Christian. There may be others out there. But we're praying now specifically that the gospel would go out. Listen, tomorrow morning when you wake up, pray for the gospel. You know, you kind of set your day like that. I think Paul did that. I think every morning Paul woke up and said, "How can I minister to people today?" And he did it. So build relationships. Yes, build relationships with unbelievers. That's the only way they're going to know. Salvation is from you and me. Pray for openings. Get up tomorrow morning and say, "Lord, give me an opportunity just to share the gospel. If I don't, Lord, give me an opportunity to be kind to somebody." You know, being kind to somebody can really generate a whoa. And you get an opportunity to share the gospel. Listen to the Spirit and then share.